Okay, the last time I was, I've got a date here when I said I was giving a two-part sermon on the four seasons of a Christian. He probably even forgot what I gave it by now. But I thought I'd give the second part, and I'll cut it down. I won't make it go too long. Just to kind of give you an idea, I talked about this famous piece of music by Antonio Vivaldi called The Four Seasons, and it's four seasons of the year. It starts spring, summer. It will be nice to get a new place, won't it? spring, summer, fall, and winter. And it's sort of like the life of a Christian. You could call it four seasons, I guess. And I went through this the other day. I went through the first two, and I'm not going to go back and spend but maybe 5 minutes on that. But I'll quote a scripture here on 1 Timothy 1:18, 19, and 20, where Paul's talking about telling Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. You know, when you're a Christian, it's not like you're in a competition with other people. You're basically in a competition with yourself. And actually, that's one nice things about track, because you're really competing against yourself as much as you're competing against other people. I mean, you may be winning and losing and so forth, but each time you can get your time down a little bit, or your jump or your throw a little bit better than you were before, it's encouraging. So Christian life is a fight, and not in a bad way, but in a way God wants us to be serious about what we're doing, and I trust we are. But I talked about these first two stages. First stage of being a Christian I called the spring, learning to wait on the kingdom, learning to wait on the kingdom. Now, what am I saying here? Well, it's a time of great enthusiasm. Because you're just beginning to understand God's truth. I remember when I first started understanding the truth of God, I used to listen when I was in high school to some of these radio programs. I remember Billy Graham and two or three others. There was one called C.M. Ward. I remember him. I thought he was so old. And like 20 years later, I heard him on the radio again. I thought, man, I thought he was old. He's probably in his 40s, but I guess he's dead by now, surely. But anyway, I started listening to The World Tomorrow and started understanding things about the Bible that I didn't know. Now, I remember when I started attending in New Orleans, and I remember so clearly, I was a single guy, and I thought I knew a lot more than, I look at myself today, and there's still a whole lot I don't know. But back then, I probably thought I knew more than I think I know now, because when you're younger, you think in the truth, you think, oh, I understand everything. And I remember telling the pastor once, I'll never forget this, telling him, he was really a good guy, that here's this big church, we had all these, and we had a lot of kids, and I remember just telling him like I was some big expert. We need to get a handle on these kids. We can't have these kids crying out in church, babies. I didn't know anything about having a baby. Well, I learned real soon that's not that easy. Once I got a kid, I thought, let's lighten up here. We do the best we can. But back then, man, I was telling him how to do everything. And I remember once he just kind of looked at me and he said, someday you'll understand, and just moved on. And I thought, I don't think that was a compliment. In fact, okay, I'm going to go too long on this, but I remember one time so clearly. We had I had two kids. One, my daughter, she was around 10 at that time, and she's in her early 40s now. And my son was 4 years younger than her. And there was this big activity over at after services one Saturday night, and everybody was running around, and the pastor came up to me. It was the same pastor. So you can tell he had a lot of good thoughts about me. But he said, can I talk to you about your kids for a minute? I thought, oh, this is going to be good. And I said, well, sure. And he goes, your kids are totally out of control. Would you get a handle and control your kids? So I thought, hey, it's gone full circle. You know, I was telling him how to do his job, and now he's telling me how to do my. And actually, I appreciated that he told me that because, as I said, they were out of control. But they're good kids, and I love them. And, hey, they come to see us all the time, don't they? They're really not that bad. But now they got kids that they're out of control, and we have to tell them to get control. Anyway, on and on. But the first part, stage of is when you're learning. Call that the springtime, when you're learning and you have all this enthusiasm, and sometimes whatever the case may seem to think we know more than we know. Now, the second one that I talked about was summer. And again, I'm just going on the seasons of the year, summer. In Texas, we don't really have four seasons. It's just sort of, they're kind of all combined. Now, we had a real winter last year, when it cost us about $2,000 to fix our hot water heater. I could go on that for a while, but for lack of time, I won't. But anyway, we'll call this the summer. Now, what do I have listed as the summer? I've got down here finding the strength to serve. Because, you know, you've had your initial enthusiasm, you're realizing that life, you know, whether it is your life as a Christian or life in general, it's not always as simple as it says in the books. You know, the books will sort of tell you what to do, but you do what that book says. Not the Bible book, but, you know, these health self-help books, and sometimes it's a little more complicated than we'd like to think. And finding the strength to serve, I remember last time talking about when Christ fed the 5,000. And remember, his disciples said, "We can't get that. Where are you going to get food to feed all these people?" And he said, "Well, do you have anything to eat?" And they had a few little things of bread and some fish. And somehow, miraculously, it served everybody. Now, the point of the matter is, it would have been, don't you think, you know, Jesus Christ, when he walked the earth as human, don't you think he got tired? Of course he did. And of course, in our case, human beings, we get even tireder, I guess you could say, or maybe not. No, he did too, but he just kept pushing on. In fact, if I remember correctly, the feeding of 5,000 was right after he heard that John the Baptist, I should say, had died. And don't you think he was a little bit concerned? And it could easily say, just send them away. I don't have time to feed them. But he didn't. He wasn't like we are. He never gave up. I remember a man in the Rome, Georgia church. We were in Rome, Georgia for a while, Penny and I were. And I remember him telling me one time back when he, you know, this was several years before, Spokesman's Club, you know, obviously when you have more, a larger attendant and so forth, you can have things that is not as easy to have when we have a smaller attendance. And he was telling me how he would drive every other week from Rome, Georgia, where he lived, to Birmingham on a Wednesday night for Spokesman's Club. Now, that's a 2.5-hour drive. But he didn't think anything of it. He was just wanting to continue to learn and serve and grow, and as I called it, the finding the strength to serve summer of a Christian's life. Now, let's look at Mark chapter 8 for a moment. As we think about this time of finding the strength to serve, you know, after all the things that Jesus Christ did and all the teaching that he did, by the way, for what it's worth, you know, Penny and I'll be here for Passover, and we'll be here for the last day of unleavened bread. So we'll be here, that'll be the next two times we'll be here. Then we'll be again here again in May. But in Mark chapter 8, verse 11. Because then we've seen at the beginning of chapter 8 where he fed 4,000. This is a totally different time. It wasn't the time of the 5,000. And the Pharisees in chapter 11, they came out and began to dispute with him. They wanted a sign from heaven. They asked him all these questions. And don't you think it would have been so easy for him to say, just get away? But he showed an incredible amount of patience with mankind. Now, when I used to work in healthcare, there was a hospital, Memorial Hospital in Chattanooga, Tennessee. There was one elevator down the basement that would go up to the one of the floors. Sometimes I'd have to take that elevator. Not very few people would ever be on that elevator. It's sort of a staff elevator. And there was a little, Memorial Hospital is actually a Catholic hospital, but there was a little sign, just a little plaque, about this long and this wide, right over the elevator. And it always said, or it had a statement. It says, "Have you thanked God for life today?" Now, humanly speaking, we all get old. And humanly speaking, we're all going to physically die. Unless Christ comes back before we die, which he will come back before some die. But Judy's mother is 99. And every time I would ever ask her how old she is, she'd tell me a different age every time. So I know she's 99. Yeah, she's kind of moved around on her date. But my mother died at 98. And my mother, quite frankly, the last 3 years of her life were pretty tough, weren't they, Penny? And, she would enjoy going out to a restaurant with us, and she just really loved things like that. But the last, I'd say, 3 years of her life, she spent mostly just in bed and would get up and do the best she can. But when she died, it was almost a relief. Not that I wanted my mother to die, don't get me wrong, but I thought she doesn't have to suffer anymore. And I know we all see situations like that. I got contacted yesterday. Got contacted the day before and then again yesterday. I think it was yesterday or the day before. That a lady that we knew in Florida died. Was she 96? 96. People die at all various ages. And God knows, what he's doing. And sometimes we don't really understand why we have to suffer, why we have to go through what we do. And quite frankly, in the end, it'll all be clear. But, don't you think we'd all wish the life was just a smooth sailing where nothing ever went wrong? But quite frankly, I think we learn lessons by the things we go through. Now, mine was a small situation compared to what I'm talking about. But when I had that deal with those skin cancers that they, there were five of them, I thought. When they called me to tell me I had five, it was like, well, you're a real special person. We have five. I'm thinking, that doesn't sound very special to me. So the first three were no big deal. I mean, I'd go in and they would just, but they didn't take my blood pressure on those first three. And then they did this Mohs surgery and they had this one on my lip. And every time I'd go in there, my blood pressure would get high, and then when they tell me to relax, it would get higher, and then they said, this just went on and on and on, and finally, that got taken care of. In fact, I think that surgeon just fine. Does that mean it's over? I think that surgeon, yeah, I'm sure glad we're going to get that new place. I think that surgeon just glad to get rid of me, let me put it that way. I actually saw a bill. One time they couldn't do it, and I thought, what is she going to charge me? It was $75. I thought, hey, she's pretty nice. Okay, but anyway, that second stage is sort of like is finding the strength to serve. The summer, it gets hot in the summer, and we get tired. Now, what would be the fourth, a third, I should say, area? Because the summer in the life of a Christian is basically a time of finding strength to serve, as I said. Now, what's the fall? What would we call the fall? And I have written down here, accepting our failures. Because let's face it, humanly speaking, we fail in all types of things. And God doesn't consider us a failure because we stumble and fall. What he wants us to do is just keep on going and being able to accept our failure. Now, I could go and I could turn to several scriptures about the Apostle Peter, but I'm not going to turn there. I'm just going to sort of summarize it. You know, Peter, he was pretty brash. He was pretty bold. Remember, he told Christ, man, if everybody forsakes you, I'm not going to forsake you. And Christ knew he would because he knew Peter had this failing, that he wasn't as strong as he thought he was. In fact, remember the time when Christ was walking on the water and Peter said, well, call me where I'll come out there too. And he started walking out there on the water. And then it says when he saw the waves and the roaring, he started sinking. And what did he do? He called for Christ to please save him. Now, it's real easy to say, well, what's wrong with Peter? He was walking. But how many people, I sure would not have had the faith to walk on water. So at least Peter, you know, got started on his journeys. But accepting our failures, you know, when we fail at something, it doesn't mean we're bad. It just means we need to regroup. Now, in the life of a Christian, we often reach a certain point where we take stock in ourselves as a person. Every year at Passover, we should do that. But, you know, often when you take stock in yourself as a Christian, you have doubt, you have fear, you think, well, I'm not doing as well, I'm not perfect, because we're not. Because Jesus Christ is perfect, but he wants us to accept the fact that we do stumble and fall at times, but we get up and start moving again and don't just give up. How many people in life have we seen that just gave up? I remember once during the days of unleavened bread, years ago, back in another state, won't even say where it was, but there was a man, I may have told this before, but he didn't have a place. Somebody told me that he didn't have a place to go for the night to be remembered. So invited him to work to our house, my house, and he was dating a woman, and she had told, and I didn't even know this to that night, he told us at dinner that she told him, if you keep attending that church, I'm not going to marry you. But if you just leave that church, I'll marry you. So that night, at the night to be remembered, he started talking about this, and he said how encouraging it was that he was able to be around a lot of other Christians going through trials like he is, and he felt that he was encouraged and could go forward. Now, I saw him the very next day, you know, the first day of unleavened bread, and I never saw him again. Now, it doesn't mean God didn't love the man. Doesn't mean the man, he could have repented, he could have come back, who knows what. I don't know. I don't even remember his name, to be honest with you. But he just couldn't do it. He didn't have the whatever it is, the gumption or the strength to go forward, but he should have gotten up and realized, you know, that woman, if that's the type of person you're going to marry that tells you, unless you do this, or the same case, it could be male or female, back vice versa, is that what you really want to spend your life with? Now, so, you know, sometimes we look back at our early years when we've been a Christian for a number of years and look back and think about how we thought we were so strong, and then realizing maybe we're not nearly as strong as we thought we were. And like I say, that's the fall, accepting our failures. Now, I've seen numerous Christians at this point in life just packing in, say, I'm not cut out to be a Christian, and just leave and do whatever they do, but that doesn't solve their problem. Because if you know the truth, if I know the truth, you don't quit. You accept your failings and the things you could have done better, and do everything you can to move on, and continue moving on in the right way. Now, let's look at John 21, the Gospel of John 21. I remember I had a minister once, pastor once, that called me in and basically just read me the riot act, told me all these things that was wrong with me. And he, I'm not saying he wasn't right, there were plenty of things wrong with me, but all he did was tell me about my faults. And I pretty much knew I had those faults, but I thought, well, is that really, could he maybe encourage me a little bit? Well, in this particular case, he didn't. And I've had other cases where I got tremendous encouragement. But in John 21, we see Peter here. You know, Peter who walked on water for a while, then sunk. Peter who denied Christ. And he felt he was a failure? Total failure, he thought. But yet Christ still loved him. And remember that in the last chapter of John 21, I won't read it all, but when they were out there fishing again, were they not? Peter and some of the other apostles, and then Christ came and asked him if he loved him. And Peter said, well, sure, I love you. And Christ asked him three times, do you love me? And I think at the end of the situation, I really believe that Peter realized that Christ loved him. And the way Peter could show that he loved Christ was by accepting his failures and moving on and continuing to grow. So I'd say that is the third area. So let me review here a minute before I go to the fourth one. The first is springtime of a Christian's life, learning to wait on the kingdom. The summer, finding the strength to serve. And then the fall of accepting our failures. Now, what's the fourth stage? The winter of a Christian's life. Now, winter is, I think you would pretty much know, is the time of our life where we're getting older, where life is getting old, you know, time is growing shorter, but yet you don't quit being a Christian just because things are the way they are. And I have down here the winter of the life of a Christian is a time of looking forward to God. Looking forward to God. Now, I had written down here, and I'll just read it. An old retiree, could be me here soon because I'm supposed to retire, but you don't really ever retire as a Christian, do you? No. I've got an old retiree had some calling cards printed to go with his new status in life. In the center, they stated his name, and I've got down here, Joe Banks, retired. That's the person's name, right in the center of the card. Now, in the four corners in small print were four pieces of information. One said, no business. The other side said, no address. Third corner said, no phone. And the fourth corner said, no money. Because when you're retired, you don't have a whole lot of money, do you? So retirement is the time of which we're going to be dealing with here soon. But retirement is a time of adjustment, of reviewing the past and previewing the future. But does a Christian ever really retire? No, we don't ever retire. We slow down, yet we don't quit living the life of a Christian. It's just a different time in the life of a Christian's journey. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Mr. Doden, if you figured out, they're not going to listen to us. We're just going to move on and we're going to be happy. They're not bothering me in the least. Yeah, no, they're not. It's not bothering me in the least. Don't worry about that. I've dealt with a lot worse crowds than this. 2 Timothy 4. But I do wonder where everything's going. Verse 7 and 8. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. Here's Paul. Now, this is the last letter Paul wrote, we're almost certain. We're almost certain the last letter Paul wrote was 2 Timothy, because he was about to be martyred late in his life. He's about to be martyred. And in verse 6, 7, and 8, he said, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering." He knew his time physically was about over. And he said, "The time of my departure is at hand." He's not talking about a departure, you know, a bus trip, plane trip, whatever. No, his departure, his time of physical living was late. But here's what Paul said after he'd gone through all those years. And remember when he was persecuting Christians and all those things, what he went through once he became a Christian. He said, "I fought the good fight." He never gave up. He said, "I finished the race." Now, the race wasn't completely over, but he was just finishing the race. And he said, "I've kept the faith." Paul never gave up the faith. And that's what God wanted from him. He said, "Now, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day." But he didn't finish it with that right there. He has a comment. He says, "And not only for me," Paul said, "but for all who love his appearing." In other words, all Christians. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul ever completely retiring? No. I think I heard the story of a minister who got so nervous that he wore out his suits from the inside out. You ever heard that story? All the perspiration, the nervous excitement of doing his job. That's not me, by the way. but I can think of many examples of older Christians who knew their time on earth was growing short. And the lessons I've learned from some of them. There was a lady, I don't know if I've ever told this here or not. There was a lady in Middle Tennessee, and she never married. She and her sister were both neither ever married. And her sister died, but this lady lived a little longer, and she lived in a little trailer out in a trailer park in Lebanon, Tennessee. And I would go out to visit her occasionally. And she had this, I probably have told this because something about this podium makes me think about her porch. It wasn't much bigger than the top of this podium. And she told me one day that she would go out there at night on that porch in her little trailer and would look up at the moon and say, "God, you made that moon. Man, you're something. You're a wonderful God." She had a brother, and she died. I remember going to her funeral. And her brother, I can't remember whether I did her funeral or not. Did I? Can't remember. I've done so many. But and someday someone will be doing mine, you know, unless Christ returns first. But and all of yours too, unless Christ comes first. But that's not the end of the story, is it? But for her brother, he had all types of health problems. And he was constantly having health problems. And he had so many problems with the liver that he would have to go to the hospital and they'd drain out all these fluids in his liver. And it was so hard because he was such a nice man. That one day I got a phone call. For some reason, I think I've told this here. But one Sunday morning I got a phone call. And I lived about an hour or so from where he lived. And he also lived out in a trailer at the same area where his sisters did. And he called me one Sunday morning and asked if I could come out and anoint him. But I got the voicemail. I didn't get to answer the call. So I got the voicemail. So I called him back. And when I called him back, he said that he'd called Fred Keller's. And Fred Keller's, I got Fred Keller's wife, and he was going out there. But I thought, I need to go on out there and see him. So I drove out there, and Fred Kellers and I both happened to get there about the same time, and we anointed him. And when we left or leaving, he asked me if I could stay a minute. He had to talk to me about something that's been bothering him. And I thought, you know, what have I done? He said, there's something I've been meaning to tell you for a long time. And I'm thinking, oh, you know how you're thinking, what have you done? And he said, I have been calling you Stan instead of Mr. Martin, and I want to apologize. I said, Roy, it doesn't matter. What's my name, Stan? That's the last thing I would worry about. But he was so concerned about something that to me meant no big deal at all. Well, Roy died within a week. Now, what if I hadn't have gone out there and had the chance? You know, I can think of so many times where I didn't do what I could have done, so don't think I'm trying to say that I do things right all the time. But what if I hadn't have had that? We had talked to him for about 45 minutes. We talked about all types of things, and then he died. And then Fred Kellers and I did his funeral a little over a week later. And yet I'm looking forward to seeing him in the resurrection. I'm looking forward to seeing the other lady that was telling about that would stand up on a little porch and look up at the moon and thank God for the moon. Because they were in the winter of their Christian life. Winter of their Christian life. And what can you say? God loves the fact that they were still just keeping on and doing the best they could to be a Christian. So as a Christian, we never really go into retirement. You really don't. You slow down, but you never really go into retirement. Now the Apostle John, I remember the Apostle John, I remember when Peter said, well, what's going to happen to him? And because when Christ told Peter he was going to, basically showing he's going to die as a martyr, and he said, what about him, John? And Christ said, well, if he lives until I return, what's it to you, Peter? And somehow people thought that meant John was not going to physically die, but he did. But all the other apostles had died. And many, many, many other Christians. And then the very last book of the Bible, Revelation, we see the Apostle John again in his old age. I mean, he's probably quite old. You know, I don't know how old, but I'm thinking he's probably 80, 90 years old. Somewhere in that range, probably in his 90s. But in Revelation chapter 1, let's, as we sort of think about the four stages of a Christian's life, spring, when it's all, you know, you really think you got it together, then summer, when, you know, you get tired, you want to find the strength to serve, and then you've got the fall, when you have to learn to see that we don't always do it right, and then you've got the final stage, I guess you could say, of winter, as we see it, you know, when we're looking forward to God. In Revelation chapter 1, let's just take a moment here to think about the Apostle John. Verse 1, 2, and 3. He starts off this letter by saying the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it wasn't the revelation of John. It was Jesus Christ was revealing this to John and to Christians throughout time. He said, God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So Jesus Christ gave John this information, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, said all these things he saw. What did John see? Well, you can read the entire book of Revelation. A lot of it is, quite frankly, confusing. And it'll be clearer when Christ has returned and when the kingdom's here. But we can make all these pronouncements. And some things are clear, but others aren't totally clear or will not be completely clear until Christ returns. And John said, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, this book of Revelation that he's talking about here, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And then John talks about the seven churches. But let's drop down to verse 9. Verse 9 through 12. So I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation. So John went through plenty of trials as a Christian. John, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, he says, I was on the island that is called Patmos, and I was there for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So I would assume, it appears, he was sent there, probably by Domitian, the Roman king, probably sent him there as a prison, so to speak. It's what it appears to be. Wouldn't stake my life on it, but that's what it appears to be. Now, then he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Well, does that mean he was there on Sunday? Because people say, oh, the Lord's Day is Sunday. No, the Lord's Day is the day of showing when Christ is returning. The Lord's Day. And I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. And that voice said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. So here's the words of Jesus Christ. I'm the Alpha, I'm the Omega, I'm the first, I'm the last. You know, Jesus Christ. And he said, what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. To the churches of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. If you look at the Beyond Today telecast, Darius McNeil has been going through a series about every third week. He'll take one of the churches. And I think the last one, if I remember right, he was talking about Thyatira. So next should be in Sardis. And John said, then I looked to see the voice that spoke. And then he gives the description of what he saw, you know, what he tried to explain what the glorified Jesus Christ was like. Now, do you think John felt his service was over just because he was exiled to this place? No. John wrote this book, and you can, you know, read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. A tremendous example. And, you know, we always think of John as the apostle of love, and he is. But John's the same one, along with his brother, said, you want us to, well, why don't we call fire down from heaven and wipe these people out? Man, he mellowed in his old age, did he not? But John wrote the truth. Now, Paul, you know, I just read a little bit ago where Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy, where Paul is talking about he's fought the fight, he's finished the race, his time on earth was about to end. But Paul was in prison other times. Let's look over at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. So this isn't a hugely long sermon, but I wanted to just for us to think about when you first started understanding the truth, all the way, whatever stage you're in, you know, God is with you all the way. And God is working on a plan. Sometimes the plan has bumps along the road that we would rather not have to deal with. But yet, it's God's plan. And it's all for our good. And in the end, God will come through for all, not only Christians now, but all mankind as they repent and understand the truth. But it's a process. But Paul, here, when Paul wrote Philippians, he was in prison again. Now, he got released from this prison eventually, and then Second Timothy is when he was in prison for the final time. Paul was in jail a number of times, but he was in prison here for the truth. And in Philippians 3, verse 7 through 11, notice what Paul said. What things were gained to me unless I have counted loss for Christ? All those things he thought were so important in life were not near as important as being a Christian. But indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. All those physical things he had were not that important when it was all said and done. Not nearly anywhere close to as important as just the knowledge of God's truth. God's truth never changes. It really never changes. And yet people can tell you it's not right, but it never changes. The Bible is the Word of God, and there is nowhere else to know where God's Word is except through the Bible. You know, books can help you, but the Bible is the end. I remember asking a minister years ago if he could recommend several Bible study books to read and study, and they're good ones. Don't get me wrong. I've got a number of them, many of them, for instance. I've read many of them. But he said, well, I would recommend you read the Bible. Just read the Bible. And I know Penny just always starts in Genesis, reads right through Revelation. And then when she finishes, she goes back and starts again. And I've done that a number of times, too. But I remember a man at the feast one year, he was no longer alive, telling me he had read the Bible from the beginning, Genesis 1 to Revelation 21, beginning to end, 60-something times, he said he'd done it. I thought, wow, that's impressive. Paul said, indeed, I count all things lost for the excellent knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. That's what it was all about. That's what he meant, what he wanted, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul lost so many physical things. It's incredible. And he says, I count that as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. It's not that it's not good to have good things, physical, but the knowledge of the truth of God the Father, Jesus Christ, that's where it's all about. And to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Well, Paul strove to be righteous, but this righteous attitude that the Pharisees had, Paul said, that's not what I have. But that through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul wanted the righteousness of God. Didn't mean he didn't keep God's laws. It said you can't be perfect. But Jesus Christ was perfect. And it says, follow that. For I know him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And we're going to be celebrating the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as we go through the holiday season. But the first phase is the death of Jesus Christ. We honor him because he died for mankind, did he not? That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. He didn't just die. He was beaten and battered and crucified. And look at the other things he went through while on earth. And being conformed to his death. But here's all what Paul's goal was when it was all said and done. If by any means, this is what I should think about in my life, and you should think about in your life. If by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Now Paul is talking about the first resurrection, because all mankind will be resurrected at some point. But the first resurrection, Paul said, oh, all that he'd been through, it's all going to be worth it if he could just be in that resurrection, the first resurrection from the dead. Now, when I was a young boy, I used to go fishing with my grandparents a lot. Man, they would take me fishing, and I've almost never been fishing since they died. I mean, I've been fishing, I remember they used to put the worms on the hook for me. I could put the worms on, but getting the fish off the hook, they would do all that. They enjoyed doing that. I still remember some of the best enjoyable memories of my life was going with my grandparents, because they would go fishing all the time. And I think my grandfather died when I was 12 or 13 years old. I can't remember exactly if I was 12 or 13, but I still look back at the time, the enjoyable time of my young life, just spending time with my grandparents. It's a wonderful time. So I thought I would close by just telling a story. And I read this in a book somewhere. In the end, what does a Christian have to say? And I just jotted this down from this book. He said, there was a boy and an old man sitting on a dock in the late afternoon one day fishing. And boy, can I remember doing that with my grandparents. So there was a boy and an old man sitting on a dock in the late afternoon fishing. They talked about many things. They talked about why sunsets are red. They talked about why does the rain fall. They talked about why do the seasons change. They talked about what's life, what is life all about. Finally, the boy looked up at the old man as the old man was baiting his hook for him. Now, sure, it seems like that could be my grandparents. And he asked, the little boy says, does anyone ever see God, Grandpa? And the old man, the grandfather, looked across the blue waters and it says, these days it's getting so I can hardly see anything else. Because see, as he grew older, he came closer and closer to what God wants us to see. What's really important in life is the life of a Christian. It's not just you accept Christ like, you know, sometimes they'll try to tell you some of these TV programs. It's not accept Christ and it's you never have to do anything else. No, it's a lifelong process. But God is, he's going to carry us all along the way. But he doesn't want us to ever quit. He doesn't want us to ever quit. So I thought that would be something that I could, you know, talk about today. Because, like I say, just like that piece of music that Antonio Vivaldi wrote about the four seasons, I think we could say that in many ways is like the life of a Christian.